this week, and this morning I told you I was going to be preaching about the couldas and the shouldas and the wouldas of life. You ever have any of those? Those things that we could have done but we didn't do, that we should have done that we didn't do, or should not have done, however you want to look at it. Those couldas, those shouldas, and those wouldas. I would have done it if I know what I knew now. You ever heard anybody say that? If I knew then what I knew now, you know, life would be different. Well, the thing about that is this, is that you and I, we can't go back and change, you know, our past. We've been talking about that, but we do have to deal with the regrets of the past and the things that that God has revealed to us now. We look back and, oh, man, and we have these stingers, these things called regrets that we'd love to give 1,000 lives to go back and change it, but we can't do that. But I was thinking in this line, the regrets, how to deal with regrets, how do we live a life with no regrets, and thinking about the title of faith and forgiveness. And I want to start here because when you have those couldas, those shouldas, and those wouldas, then, you know, quickly you realize after you study those a little while that there's things that need to be forgiven. There's people that we need to forgive. There's things that we need to have forgiven in our own personal lives. And so let me just start as an introduction just talking about faith and forgiveness for a moment. If we're going to live a life without regrets, then we need to understand that God forgives sin. That's been the thesis through the whole series that we've been preaching on. And if we do not forgive, or if we do not forgive those who have wronged us, or we don't seek God's forgiveness, then our enemy is going to eat us alive. We have an enemy. His name is the devil. And he's seeking whom he may devour. As a mighty roaring lion, 1 Peter 5:8 says, and he's seeking whom he may devour, and he'll eat us alive with the deeds that we've done yesterday. And so, you know, let me give you some things that I've heard. I shared some this morning through the years. In my study, I was just jotting things down. Nobody in particular, but here's one thing that I've heard many times. Forgive him or her? I mean, after what they've done to me, you actually think, preacher, I'm going to forgive them? And you know, you hear things like that. And, you know, because he did this to me, and it's one of them, you know, would-haves. It would have been different. If I knew now what I knew way back then, it wouldn't be like that. And so, you know, some people come across forgiveness, and they, ain't no way. But then I hear statements like this, forgive me? Do you think God can forgive me after what I've done, after what I said, after what I did? And, you know, people literally get in a wrestling match with themselves because they haven't lived a life that's been up to par. Or how could I give, or how could I have done such an awful thing? I can never forgive myself, is quite often heard in counseling times. I can't even forgive myself. You know, how can I be forgiven? Well, you know, those are confessions, and we're going to, before the end of this message, we're going to come back to this, but those are confessions from real people in real churches, some in this church, some in other churches that the good Lord has allowed me to deal with. And, you know, here's the thing that I've pegged in just those ones that I've read right there. We're from people from godly homes. Many of them have grown up in church with godly parents. They've grown up without all the baggage that many people have today, but yet they still have gotten into that posture of unforgiveness. And let me say that to deal with regrets in our own lives, we have to also deal by faith with a thing called forgiveness. We must forgive people. Let me tell you something about God's forgiveness. If you've been forgiven by the Lord, say amen tonight. Amen. God's forgiveness should affect us all. And God's forgiveness should affect us all over. All right? Don't forget that. It should affect me. If I've been forgiven by the Lord, then, yes, God's forgiveness should affect me tremendously and change the course of my life. But it should affect me all over. That it is nothing in my life should not be permeated by the forgiving hand of my Lord. And so understanding that, let me say the tragedy of not knowing God's precious forgiveness is the bondage that we'll live in day by day by day with the regrets of our past. We have to know God's forgiveness and receive God's forgiveness, or we will live a life, the devil will see to it that we live a life of bondage day by day. I'm glad to say tonight that we serve a loving God, a great God, that He is a God of wrath, and He's all that the Bible says that He is, but He is a God that is very merciful, a God that does forgive, a God that washes all of our sins away. Can you say amen to that? Now, not knowing God's forgiveness can cause a lot of things in our life. And I didn't get you to read Genesis 2 for a reason, for no reason. I'm going to come to that in a moment. But not knowing God's forgiveness cripples us. It cripples marriages, I've seen. It cripples individuals in their personal walk with Christ. It cripples friendship. It cripples ministries. Excuse me. It chokes the life out of that abundant life that Jesus said that He come to give us in John 10:10. And only when we know God's forgiveness, then can we have that abundant life that God desires for us to have. So what is forgiveness, Brother Jason? Just an introduction. Let me say that forgiveness is the act of setting someone free of an obligation that is a result of a wrong that is done towards you. And it may be even you. All right? You may have wronged yourself. Somebody else may have wronged you. But forgiveness is this. It's the act of setting someone free from an obligation towards you. When God forgave you, God said, as we said this morning, God said, not guilty. Remember the word justification? Not guilty, forgiven, set free, pardoned, however you want to look at it. And that's what God did for us when God forgave us of our sins. Three words, and then I'll move on into this message. Forgiveness, I believe, includes, and I share with a sweet lady today on the phone who's struggling with this very area tonight. Forgiveness includes three things, whether it's in your personal life or towards someone. When you talk about being done wrong or having something that you regret in your life, it deals with, first of all, injury. First of all, there's an injury. Second of all, there's a debt. And then third of all, when you talk about forgiveness, there's a cancellation of that debt. And when there's forgiveness, those three things have to be brought into attention. That is, that there has been an injury here. And whether it's sometimes it's several ago, we injure ourselves, we get ourselves in a world of trouble, a nest egg of sin, or sometimes it's injured by somebody else. There's injury, and then all of a sudden there's a debt. Maybe someone did you wrong, and that someone has hurt you severely in your lifetime, and you regret having ever met that person. And listen, that if you don't forgive that, that is a regret that you will deal with for the rest of your life. If you don't forgive yourself and receive God's forgiveness for yourself, those are regrets, those injuries that you will have to deal with for the rest of your life. So those two things, injury, and then there's the debt, and then here's where forgiveness and what forgiveness is all about. It is a cancellation of the debt. When Jesus said, it is finished, that's what He meant. He meant that it is paid in full, and there is going to be a cancellation of all those who come to Him by faith, a cancellation of the debt. And praise God that He paid a price that He did not owe, so we can receive a cancellation of the debt that we could not pay. Amen. And praise God for that. Michael, you can turn me down a little bit if you would. And so praise God for that. And so when you talk about forgiveness, all three of those things are essential when forgiveness is to take place. Now let's look at this message tonight. The could-haves, the would-haves, and the should-haves. Now, maybe we need forgiveness from those past could-haves, would-haves, or should-haves. Let's talk about that. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 7 and look in verse 50 for another verse we'll look at tonight. I love this verse. In my quiet time this week, I was reading. I've got some books I'm reading right now, one by Charles Stanley. I love Charles Stanley's writings. He's got books from years ago I love to read about, read some of what he's taught, several other authors and one of the statements that come out of Charles Stanley's book was he gave this verse. It wasn't a statement, it was just the Word of God. He had the verse printed there, and somehow that night that verse captured my mind, Luke chapter 7, verse 50, and he says these words, and he said to the woman, "Thy faith has saved thee, go in peace." Now, when I read that verse, it was like I fell asleep with that verse in my mind. I woke up with that verse in my mind. Go in faith, he said to the woman, "Thy faith has saved thee, go in peace." And so that word faith began to stick out of my mind. I began to think about the regrets that we have and how it's essential. When we talk about forgiveness, we must talk about faith, because it is essential that we have faith to overcome the regrets that we have in our own lives. And here's a woman that evidently, she had many regrets in her life. And as many tonight may have right here have regrets in your lifetime, then this woman did as well. And we're going to back up in just a moment, verse 41, and see the story that Jesus told about this lady. I began the first message we preached like this. I'm going to do it again tonight. I want you to think tonight with me, and we won't have to think long, I'm sure. I want you to think about one of the biggest mistakes you ever made in your life. Maybe one of the things that you regret the most out of all things that you regret in your life. And get that thought in your mind just for a second. You got it? See, it don't take long to do that. We can get it just like that. And sometimes it's ever before us. And it may be a divorce of the past. It may be an act of immorality. It may be a bad choice, financial decision. It may be a dumb decision of whatever sorts. But we all face things like that, that the devil wants to use. And I was working on a message called Ghosts That Haunt Us. And so many times there's ghosts that rise up out of our past and want to haunt us for the future, to stifle us when it comes to the thing called ministry. You with me? Say amen. Amen. All right. Glad you're listening. A guy named Stephen Powell, he's an author that wrote this book. And the book was called The Incomplete Book of Failures. And the book was really a good book. It's pretty hilarious, and some excerpts of it. He tells about the failures of some of the most successful people or not so successful people in the United States or in history, period. He gives a few examples. I just jotted a few down. He talked about the executive that come out with the new Coke. Y'all remember that? Back, I believe, in the 80s. That was a bright idea that he had, to come out with a new Coke. And we all know how that went. I mean, nobody wanted nothing new because they liked the old, man. And so they was talking about how he was just a colossal failure but he did try. Then he talked about in that book about the creative genius at Decca Records, who refused to sign a singing group for a long-term contract. They said they'd never amount to anything, and that group was the Beatles. But he didn't sign them. And then he talked about the numerous studios that this certain news writer or director of movies went to. And they said, no, it'll never work. That people don't want that stuff. And the movie turned out to be named Star Wars. Which is one of the all-time favorites of many, many people throughout history. It's one of the biggest-selling movies. But many people have made things, decisions, failures, past mistakes, those should-haves that they look back on. They said, man, if I just signed the Beatles. Man, I'd be a billionaire today. Or if I'd have just signed up that guy that was the writer of Star Wars, man. I mean, all the little kids love that. You know, all the should-haves, the could-haves, and the would-haves in life. And even, by the way, this is kind of hilarious. Even in Stephen Powell's book, they had a little disclaimer at the end that said that that even in this book of the Incomplete Book of Failures, that was the name of the book, two pages were somehow missing out of the whole book that the man put into print. Two pages were missing. And I thought that was funny, because even the guy that writes the book about people who fail and mess up, he messed up and forgot to put two of the pages in the whole book. All right? You understand what I'm saying? Now listen, the point is this. Everybody messes up some point or another in their life. Do you know why? Genesis 2:7 says this. That God did something. He did something marvelous. And it was a marvelous thing that God did. He reached down. And he took him some stuff called dust or dirt or clay, however you want to put it. And I looked up the Hebrew word, and it's interchangeable with the word dust, the word clay. And God scooped it out of the ground, and he formed it. Sort of like of a clay model, if you would. And he formed that dust, that clay, and he breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of man. And man became a living soul. We didn't come from a bird or a bee or a monkey in a tree. God made you and me. Amen? Even if he used dust to do it, he still did it. Amen. And so we're just a bunch of dirtbags sitting here tonight, and just want to encourage you with that word. But no, seriously, let me tell you what you're worth tonight, what your body is made of physically. You're about 58 pounds of oxygen. Scientists tell us that we're about 50 quarts of water. We're about 3 pounds of calcium. You pinch in a little bit of salt, a little bit of phosphorus, and a little bit of fat. Well, maybe a little more for some, but that wasn't even funny, was it? I better know. It's all right. Don't get me laughing. I can tell y'all looking at him like, man, he's crazy. But you put all that together, and guess what? You got the human body. I mean, ain't much. I mean, just a little oxygen, some water, some calcium, salt, phosphorus, and some fat. Put it all together. You got the human body, and guess what? It's wonderful. You know why? Because God made it wonderful, and he said, look, you're fearfully and you're wonderfully made. God said that in the book of Psalms. And so he took just a these components, this dust out of the earth. He made it. He formed it. He breathed the breath of life in. And man became, the Bible says, man became a living soul. And the reason why we're wonderful is because of that right there. Because we're a living soul. Let me tell you what you are tonight. The soul, you're a soul. You're not a body with a soul. You're a soul with a body. Don't ever forget that. Because your body's going to say goodbye. I mean, they're going to put you in the hole and put you in the ground, and they're going to put dust, dirt on you, and from dust you are, Genesis says, unto dust shall we return. Isn't that right? And that's not a happy thought for many folks, because we kind of get at home with these little pieces of dust. But the only thing that makes you and I wonderful in God's eyes is the soul. And all of you tonight have a soul that God has breathed into you. And it is a soul given to you by God. And so we're not a body with a soul. We're a soul with a body, because the soul is the absolute eternal part of you that will never cease to exist. It's the most important part of any of us, the soul. And so you're a soul. Now, if you're a soul, say amen. Just if you listen, all right? It was, Wednesday night we read Psalms 103. And he tells us something wonderful. Watch verse chapter 103 and verse 10. He says, "And he, that is God, had not dealt with us according to our sins," or after our sins, "nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." And we just touched on that Wednesday night, and praise God for that. That when God sees his child, God don't come to you and say, "Okay, you did this, so I'm going to do this. And you didn't do that, I'm going to do this." So God, listen to me. And I don't have much time to spend here. You can get a tape from Wednesday night, but God doesn't deal with his people according to our sins. That our sins have been forgiven and pardoned. And that's a whole other message. But watch what he goes on to say. In verse 11. "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." And let me get down to verse 14. Verse 13 says, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knows our frame." Now listen to what God says. God says, "I know your frame." Now no wonder God knows our frame, because he made our frame. He took the dirt and made what we are. So he does know us, and so he's not lying. That's the truth. Then he says, "And he remembers something," watch here, "that we are but dust." God says, look, I don't deal with my children according to their sins. That's why we talked about justification this morning. I deal with them through my son. I pity them as children. They're my children. Because I know something about them. I know that they're just a bag of dust. He's saying, I'm mindful that they are weak. God is saying that. You're weak. Now, you may think you're strong, but God says you're weak. He said, I know your frame, you're just dust. That's all you are. You're just dust. And if it wasn't be for the soul that I gave you, then that dust would be absolutely worthless. You with me? Say amen. And so he said, you're a soul. I give you the soul, and that makes the dust worthwhile or worth something. And he's mindful. He knows our frame, and he knows that we're weak, and he knows that we're going to mess up. Let me tell you something. When you mess up, God's not surprised by that. We talked about sovereignty this morning. You know, God says he numbered all of our days from the very beginning. He knows every day. And that means he knows everything about every day. He knows everything about every mess up. He knows everything about every good thing that we'll ever do. He knows our frame. And our days, he knows that they're good. He knows that they're bad. He knows our days. Now, do I understand that? No, I don't. But I do know what the Bible says. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 14 and verse 38, the Bible says, "Know this about your body. The body is weak, but the spirit is willing." The flesh is weak, but the spirit is indeed willing. And I'm sure that's talking about two natures. And one, we have a fleshly nature. We also have a spiritual nature that God has given to us. And praise God for that. But the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. And the flesh is weak. And here's why. These old bags of dust and this old fleshly nature, this is why we are weak. Here's why. Because we've been infected by a thing called sin. And from the very beginning, sin takes these wonderful bags of dust that God created over here in the book of Genesis, and it takes these wonderful bags of dust, and sin has messed it all up. And that is why we have so many could've, should've, and would've's in life, because we've all been messed up by a thing called sin. All right, you follow me? Say amen. All right? We have so many things that Let me just say it simple. Sin is infected. I was talking to Maddie this evening. We were talking about sin. And I'm talking to Maddie through the Bible about what God says about her life, her soul, about Jesus Christ and all that, taking step by step and just talking to my daughter about sin. And we're on the subject of sin right now today. And we're going to learn more about that. But what is sin? Me and Matt talked about this today, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I mean, that nobody is excluded. That means that we have all inherited something. We were born into a curse. We were born under sin. And you may not think that's fair, but you have inherited from your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa Adam and Grandma Eve, all the way back from the Garden of Eden. There's no getting out of it. It's there. And because of the fall in the garden, sin has infected us all. And the word sin means this. It's the Greek word means, it's pronounced hermartia. And it means this. It means to miss the mark of God. That is that every one of us who were born into this world, these bags of dust have missed the mark of God. That is, we have missed what God's idea for us was in marriage and in the church and in the ministry and in life and our friendships and in everything else. We have missed the mark of God because sin has affected us all. Now, again, we think we're pretty good, but all of us have missed God's mark and we've missed it clearly. How did this happen? Romans 5:12 says, and they'll give you the verse and I'll move on. He says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So when Adam and Eve sinned, then death passed from them all the way on to us. And now God says that because of that, in your flesh, now watch this, you cannot please God. I say that verse, I give you that verse. The Bible says, you know, it's impossible for the flesh to please the Lord. Because many times that's where we get our regrets from. When we try to do life or live life according to this flesh. When we do that, I promise you, as many accounts in the Scripture show us, we will have regret after regret after regret after regret. Because of this reason, these bodies have been infected by sin. And therefore, they're anti-God. And therefore, when God says yes, man, listen, our flesh says no. When God says no, our flesh says yes. And we have this proclivity and propensity to do that which is against what God leads us to do. Why? Because we've been infected by sin. Well, you say, Brother Jason, what do we do since we've inherited such a horrible disease? I mean, I want to please God. I don't want to live a life full of regrets. What do we do? Now, let's go back to Luke 7 just a moment. And this is where the crux of the test is going to be at tonight. Luke 7, there's a parable of the creditor and the two debtors that were spoken here. A beautiful parable that we can learn from. There was a certain, verse 41, a certain creditor which had two debtors. And Jesus is saying this. He said, the one had 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Now, he's talking to old Simon Peter. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast judged right. He said, right answer, Peter. That's correct. There's two people. One owes $500. One owes $50. And they're both forgiven of the debts that they owed. And Jesus said, now, Peter, which one's going to love the creditor more? The one that owed $50 or the one that owed $500? And Peter said, oh, well, of course, the one that owed the most, because he was forgiven the most. And Jesus said, you've answered correctly. Now watch this. He goes on and he tells a story. He said, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? Watch this. Boy, I bet old Simon was sinking down in his seat when he was telling this. I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. And thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou did not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are how many? Many. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven thee. And they sat at meat with, and they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. Now you know the rest of the story. But watch this. Here's this woman, and she has been infected with a disease. She's in dire need of forgiveness. And here she is, and you'll find that there's an answer for us here. If we have regrets in our life, if we've had sin in our life, if we've failed in our lifetime, if we've realized that we missed the mark miserably, we can learn from this woman. The only answer, God's only answer to our problem, is to accept the offer of Jesus Christ. Now, here's a woman that, verse 1, Jesus said, look, I come, or not verse 1, but point number 1. Jesus come in and he was telling the story to Simon. He said, see, when I entered your house, you didn't give me any water. But here's the woman, what she did, and she gave Jesus water. She took water and she began to wash his feet, which tells me this, she served the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, this was an act of humble service unto the Lord. Listen to me. What do we need as Christians to be focused on if we don't live, if we want to live a life without regrets? Very simply, we need to live a life serving humbly the Lord Jesus Christ. Not serving ourselves, but serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We always seem to get in trouble when we live life for ourselves. Amen? But this woman, he told Peter, he said, Peter, you didn't much give me no water. But this woman took water and washed my feet. Look in verse 44 again. Since thou, this woman, I entered into thine house, thou gavest no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears. That is, I believe, a display of deep love for Jesus. Not just washed his feet, but she washed his feet with her tears, showing humility to the Lord, before the Lord, and showing love for the Lord, unmitigated love unto the Lord. Folks, listen, if we want to live a life without regrets, we too must serve the Lord in sincerity as this woman did. And we too must humble ourselves in love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, he said, Peter, he writes, verse 45, thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. That is, this woman has not only washed my feet and cried on my feet, but she kissed my feet. And don't let that gross you out. Back then, a custom was they would greet each other with a holy kiss, as the Scripture says, and that's a wonderful custom. But here she is in utter humility before the Lord, kissing the Lord's feet. What does that mean to you? Listen, folks, if we want to live a life without regrets, and folks, we must, as we receive the Lord's forgiveness, as we've talked about already, then we must welcome the Lord every day of our lives to conduct our lives, to guide our lives, to lead our lives, to be the Lord over our lives. She kissed his feet. And, you know, instead of kissing on the cheek, she got lower she could, and she kissed his feet as to say, Jesus, you're welcome here. I want you here. We need you here. Is that the testimony of our lives? Or are we just kind of really just satisfied with religion today? We can just perch on a pew and just kind of be okay with that. We're cool with God. Are we at a point in our life where we are so humbled by the forgiveness of God from all of our heinous, nasty, past sins that we have gotten before our feet, before Jesus' feet, down on our hands and knees, and just worshiping Him at His feet? And folks, listen, that's where there are no regrets. When we get at the feet of Jesus, just welcoming Him every day in our lives. But then the last point is, verse 4, you'll find that she did something else. He says in verse 46, he said, my head with oil thou did not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Now, what is that all about? He said, Peter. Now, I mean, I just love being a bug on the wall. You know, Peter was like, oh, man, you know, he's rebuking me. You ain't give anything. He done went through all this. Look, you didn't give water. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't kiss my cheek. You didn't do anything, Peter. You didn't even anoint me with oil. But here's this woman. The Bible says, this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. She's anointed me. You know, ointment back then was very costly. You remember the lady with the alabaster box? It cost that lady. And they old, remember old, who was it, Judas, that said, "What was this waste of ointment made?" You know, it's a strange thing when someone goes to shelling out their life and serving the Lord. There'll be so many people around them raising, "Why? What are they trying to prove? They trying to be holier now and all that?" No, we all ought to be paying the price to serve the Lord. Hey, let me tell you something about Jesus. It costs to serve Jesus. Just as it cost Him to die for you on a cross, it costs to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It costs me. It costs me dearly. The last 2 days, I've been thinking about the cost. And look, I don't gripe about the cost. I'm wanting to pay the cost, and I need to pay the cost more. But sometimes, listen, it costs time. It costs being away from my family. It costs missing some things in life. And right now I'm trying to pull the reins back because I'm looking. I said, man, I'm not going to forsake my family on the altar of ministry. I'm not going to do that. But at the same time, I recognize that it costs me to serve the Lord Jesus Christ as a pastor or whatever. And here's a woman that she anointed His feet with oil. And to me, that is a sign that she was giving everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. She was laying it all out. She was breaking open the ointment, the alabaster box, or whatever you want to call it. And she was laying it, giving it all to Jesus Christ. And folks, I thought about that. And therein is where we will not regret this life, is when we get before the Lord and say, "Lord, I just give everything to You. Not something, not part of, but Lord, I give all." Hey, just like the song says, what if we gave all? I wonder sometimes, what if two or three people just gave everything just to serve the Lord? What would happen in God's church? Much less, what if this crowd this size, that it's a great crowd here tonight, what if we, everybody here, would just give all? I mean, what if you would give all? Let's get more specific. Not the person sitting beside you. Yeah, I wish that joker would give all, you know, and just get right with the God. What about you? What if you would give all? It's not my brother nor my sister, but it's me, O Lord, that's standing in the need of prayer. And so here's a lady that gave all. Now, when that is our duty, when that is our lifestyle, then every day is going to be a day that we'll live the Christian life to the fullest. We'll have that abundant life. We won't regret life. And we can be like in verse 50, we can go in faith. We can go in peace because our faith has saved us. Now, every act of this woman was an act of faith. I mean, crying at the feet of Jesus, kissing the feet of Jesus, anointing the feet of Jesus Christ with oil, and washing the feet of Jesus Christ in service and in love, and all these things was acts of faith. Folks, can I tell you, 1 John tells us this, that herein is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. If we're hung up on regrets in life, and we just, man, we'll get up on Sunday, we're gonna do better tomorrow, and then get up on Monday, and boy, all of a sudden, whap, fall flat on our face again. Have you ever been there? I'll never do that thing again. You're on the altar pleading before the Lord, "God, I'm sorry, forgive me, oh God," and God's forgiving you. Walk away singing hallelujah. You wake up on Sunday morning and say, "Lord, help me," you know, and it starts all over again. So how do we overcome that? Herein is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Now, let me just say in the next few minutes that we have this evening, I want to remind you this about your life. And I said this a few messages ago, but I just feel led to say it again. When Jesus Christ come to this world to die on a cross for us, He didn't come to die for all the good things that we did. He come to die on the cross for all the bad things that we've done. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will never let us forget that. Because the devil wants to invert that and make us think that we have to earn the righteousness of Christ, and you can't do that. It's imputed, as we talked a little about this morning. He gives us His righteousness. He switches the covers, as we showed this morning. And you don't earn it. So He come not to die for all of our right things, but He come to die for all of our wrong things. And He didn't come to die for a bunch of good people, but He come to die for a bunch of bad people. We might as well go ahead and admit that. Amen? And so when you understand that, I found a verse, Proverbs 15. Let me write this that may help you. Because in understanding that, and that we're forgiven of our bad things, our sins, and all these things, only then can we begin to live above the regrets of our past. Proverbs 15 says these words, 31 and 32. The Bible says, "And he that refuseth instruction despises his own soul. There's our word again. Remember, man become a living soul? And the soul's the most important thing about us. These are just bags of dust, but the soul's the most important. He said, but the person that refuses instruction despises his own soul. You don't regret to do that to you? When you regret your past, you know that you can despise your own soul. You ever heard this? He can't get along with anybody else because he can't get along with himself. You know anybody like that? Maybe your boss in the morning, maybe the person you saw last week, But there are people like that in the world. They can't live with themselves, so they sure can't live with anybody else. Why? Because many times they refuse the instruction, and therefore they despise their own soul. Watch here. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Verse 31, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. So he's talking about hearing. And that's why I believe we ought to be preaching the Word of God and teaching that, listen, we are forgiven only because He was forsaken. And how does that play in your future? What does that do to the pains of your past? Well, let me say that the pains of our past give us a great understanding for the future. You know, some of my great assets in the ministry today are my biggest failures of the past. So what are you talking about, preacher? I'm telling you that the things that God has allowed us to fall in yesterday become protectors for us today. Do you understand that? Nod your head, grunt something. You know, they say hindsight's 20/20. That's true. Amen. But, you know, the failures of yesterday become protectors of today. Let me tell you something that we mentioned this morning, not to re-preach this morning's message, but the providential hand of God is somehow at work in all of our regrets. What do you mean by that, preacher? If we believe what we said this morning about our days are numbered by the Lord, Psalms 139, I believe it is, that says that He knew our days before they were not even here, that He knows every day, then we have to understand that we're under the providential hand of God. That God's sovereignty is so much greater than we can understand, and that nothing happens to any of our lives that God does not cause or allow. Now, that is really important to every one of us. Because no matter how bad we blowed it yesterday, we have to understand that we would have never blowed it if God didn't let us blow it. It's not God's fault. And it's our responsibility. But yet, can I ask you this question? Could God have prevented it? Yes, He could have. But God allowed it, and then therefore it must have been for a bigger reason than any of us could ever imagine. And so I take the failures of the past that was providential, and God helps them to be protectors for the future, and He helps us to take and understand, number one, God is in control. Number two, He gives us a wisdom. He gives us a wisdom to help those around us right now. All right? I hope I'm making sense tonight. So, protection is at work, and God's providence is at work. We got to understand that God is in control. And you know, when we understand those things, it's going to help us to deal with the regrets. Let me just go to a story. Moses, remember Moses in the Bible? I don't have time to read all the scriptures tonight, but let me give you a good illustration, you know, what we're talking about. Remember Moses? God used Moses in a great way. But before he became the mighty leader of Israel, he was a man that was in the courts of Pharaoh, grew up there, was taught there, trained there. And everything he needed there in the courts of Pharaoh. And Moses had a special birth. You remember that birth and all that went around that? Moses knew when he was around 40 years of age, Moses somehow knew that he was going to be the leader of the Israelites, of the people of God. God had put it in his heart. He was there. He knew something was going to... Well, he tried to get impatient. It's strange how people get around 40 to get impatient. And but he got impatient. You remember what Moses did? Just make a long story short. He killed the Egyptian. And he thought, well, man, this will start the rebellion. This will bring everybody with us. But it didn't happen that way. Everybody was quiet, and Pharaoh was hunting old Moses. What happened to Moses? He ran to the backside of the desert for 40 years. And he hid out. And he was there for 40 years. Can you imagine the regrets old Moses had in the backside of that desert? Can you imagine sitting there on a stump or whatever he sat on, a pocket of sand or something? Can you imagine that he was sitting there, man, if I would have just not done that. Huh? Oh, I should have been more careful. Oh, I could have done things different. And I just think about Moses. I don't even believe he knew that God in that 40-year period, that it was God. What God was doing was preparing a leader to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And I am sent me. I saw him in the burning bush. He didn't know that God was preparing a leader in the backside of that desert. Now listen, let me make this point. What seemed to be his biggest failure become his greatest asset. What seems to be your biggest failure in your life, God can take it and use it as your greatest asset. What seems to be your greatest hurt in your life, God can take it and make it your greatest asset in your life. You with me? Say amen. All right. Now, let me just, I'm going to close by this. Irma Bombeck, humorous, some of you may remember Irma Bombeck. She's dead and gone now, but she wrote a column and it said this. She was talking about if she could live life over, the things that she would do differently. If she'd get another shot at life, as she said, the things she'd do differently. This is what Irma Bombeck said. She said, number one, I'd eat popcorn in the good living room. You know. Number two, she said, I'd laugh less while watching TV, and I'd laugh more while watching life. Number three, she said, I would say I love you and I'm sorry more often. Number four, she said, given another chance at life, I'd seize every moment of this thing called life, and I would live it. I would really, really live it. But you know what? She died. She never got another chance at life. And you know what? Neither will you. None of us will ever get another shot at this thing called life. Only one life, and soon it will pass. And so, as we live life today, we have to live life to its fullest. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow may never come. And don't be paralyzed by yesterday, but use yesterday to help you live better for the glory of God today. Remember what Paul said, the apostle? He said, forgetting those things that are behind me, and reaching forward to those things that are before me, I press on. And that's what you need to do. And that's what I need to do. If we're going to be what God wants us to be in this life. Though Roman philosopher Cicero said this. He said, let us not go over the old ground again, but let us rather prepare for that which is to come. End quote. Let's don't go over the old ground again. That ground's gone. But rather, let's prepare for what God has now and for what God has us to come. Amen and amen. You know, maybe your life is plagued by wouldas and couldas and the shouldas of life. Number one, settle in your heart that you're forgiven. Know that. If you don't know anything else, you know that you're forgiven. You've got to know that. Number two, remember this. Look at your past failures as memorials of the grace of God. That's all they can be. Those things of the past that you can't change, you can't undo, you can't redo, or any of those things. Listen, just look at them as, okay, now I'm forgiven of this. God's grace is so amazing because it has forgiven me of this. And if the devil don't leave you alone about it, and I'll close with these words, I promise you, if the devil don't leave you alone about it, Here's what I tell people to do all the time. I do this myself. I practice this myself. People may think I'm crazy. I remember I seen a man doing this one time. I thought he was crazy. When Satan says to you, you're unworthy. You're unworthy of all of God's blessings. You're unworthy because of the mess ups and the sins of your past and the regrets that you're holding in your heart. And listen, here's what I'll encourage you to do. You sit down and you verbally agree with him. And you tell him, or that demonic spirit that says you're unworthy, you say, you're right. Just tell him. Say, you're right. And I did do that. And you know what? I did more than that. You ain't even naming it all. And you tell him that. I did it, and I can't change it. I've done more than that. But know this, that even before I ever committed my first sin, Jesus Christ died on the cross. Before the foundations of the world, it was a done deal to shed His blood for every sin that I ever committed. And so, I put my faith in Him. And if you have a problem with me, you just take it up with Him. Because He's all I've got. And He's all I need. Amen? And folks, listen, that is the only way that we can pick up and we can live a life without regrets. Not looking back, saying, oh, if I would have, oh, if I should have, oh, if I only could have. And if we live that way, we're already defeated. Amen and amen. I want you to bow your head tonight. Becky's going to come play.